Please turn to Hebrews chapter 13. That's where we're obviously going to be this morning. I love it when I study God's Word and I discover some things that I haven't noticed before and then get convicted about it. That doesn't always happen, I admit, but I found it a real blessing to be able to consider what God has written here. And certainly challenged in some ways for myself, so that's a blessing. I trust that it'll be the same for you as well as we open and consider some of the things that the Lord has written here for us. Before we do so, let's come and ask for God's blessing to be upon us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your mercies are new every day. And Lord, we thank you that this book that you have given us are your words and your mind, and that, Father, the more we scratch the surface, the deeper we can go and the things we can discover in it. And Lord, we thank you for the many blessings that are attained within this book here of your word. And Lord, we pray that as we consider these things written in the book of Hebrews and chapter 13, that you'll encourage our hearts, lift us heavenward, and that, Lord, your Spirit will be at work illuminating us, we do pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, after looking at the topic of chastisement in chapter 12, it seems as though there's still many things that the writer wanted to tell the church who he was writing to. But it appears that he knew that he didn't have the time to really expand on all the things that he really wanted to tell them. And so it's like he fires a shotgun with a nice wide spread on it, hoping to hit the target. And no doubt there were many needs, and not everyone had the same needs. Some needed to hear some particular things, and then others needed to hear other things instead. And so he fires out a wide spread of commandments, hoping that it will hit where it's meant to. And I found in the Greek 11 main commandments. The way that you discover that is the verb that is used in the various verses is in what we call the imperative. And that means that it's not just a statement, it's not a suggestion, but the writer determines that this is imperative for us to be doing. And so the command is from the Lord as he inspires this writer. And so you just go through and you find all the verses or the verbs that are in the imperative, and you can discover the commandments that the Lord has for us. And since there is quite a lot actually packed into this chapter in chapter 13, I only want to stick to these 11 imperatives. Six commandments primarily have to do with how we act towards each other on an individual level within the local church. And then five commandments deal with how we act corporately as a body of believers within the local church. And so what I plan to do is look first of all at those six commandments that have to do with how we act individually amongst or towards each other within the local church, and then we'll look at the others. Now, we don't get through the six commandments either today. We'll look at three today, and we'll look at another three next time. But the commandments that have to do with how we act towards each other individually are where we are, has to do with how we are to love one another, how we are to show hospitality towards each other, how we are to be sympathetic towards each other, how we are to be praying for each other, how we are to be content amongst each other, and also how we should be sharing amongst one another as well. And so there are a number of things here for us. And so let's have a start. We'll look at three today. And the first one is obviously found there in verse 1, and it has to do with brotherly love. Let me read the verse. It's not very long. It says, "Let brotherly love continue." The word brotherly love is actually just one word, and it's the Greek word Philadelphia. And it comes from the root word philos, where we get our English word friend. And so we've taken that from the Greek, and so philos has to do with friendship. And so it's not referring to the agape love that we hear so much about, where we are to show love and act in certain ways unconditionally. Regardless of how the other person is acting, we are to show and act in this type of way. And, you know, when we're told to love our enemies, it's that agape love, unconditional love, regardless of how they treat us. And I might add, that's one type of love where we should be treating one another as well in the local church. And sometimes that is the only type of love that keeps a church together, that agape love. But what makes a church an enjoyable place to be is the Philadelphia love. Philadelphia, that word, has to do with human affections or fondness. There are three words translated for love in the Greek. And interestingly enough, it suits the three parts of man. And all three types of love are to be enjoyed within the marriage and only the marriage. We have agape love, which has primarily to do with the spirit, which is the unconditional love. And really, it is only possible to show this love towards others, this love that Christ shows us, as the Holy Spirit helps us love as Christ loves. And then there is the Philadelphia love that primarily has to do with the soul, our mind and emotions, that friendship where we enjoy the company of others as well. And then there is another Greek word, which is eros love, where we get the English word erotica from, and it has to do with the body, which we know is only for a married couple. And for a marriage to be truly the way that God intended, all three types of love should be there to a great extent in the way that it's expressed here. But we discover that in the realm of a local church, the Lord doesn't just want us to have agape love towards each other, but we see here that He wants us to have Philadelphia love towards each other as well. That is a friendship towards one another, where we actually enjoy each other's company, where there's a giving and a receiving, where there is a warmth and a care for one another as well. And the writer exhorts these believers to continue in this type of love. Now, what we can get from that is, this implies that the church already had this Philadelphia love present there. And that's why, if he says, I want you to continue in this love, obviously they are already showing this love toward one another. But also this verse reveals to us that this type of love can stop and no longer be there amongst brethren. That's why there is this exhortation to continue in this type of love. And this commandment is really just as relevant for us today. This isn't the only place where this commandment to have Philadelphia love toward one another is found in the Word of God. We are commanded to love one another in this way as well, to show this type of love towards one another. So what that means is that we're not to just come to a church and do church. It means that we aren't to just be fellow believers where we come, we meet for about an hour, we worship the Lord, and then we go home, and that's it. Yet they're the people I go to church with. We see here that a local church is to go far beyond that, where we are to be friends with one another. The same type of bond that is found amongst brothers and sisters in the earthly realm. Now I know, to look at the relationship between brothers and sisters isn't always the perfect example either, because sometimes brothers and sisters don't get on that well, and so you don't want to say, well, that's the way we should love one another, because it's not always that rosy. But as a rule, the bond that is found amongst siblings, those that grow up under the same roof and they spend hours upon time with each other, the love that they show towards each other actually is something that defies logic. Many siblings are very different in personality, but they are still concerned with each other. There's that bond as a brother or sister. And brothers and sisters have this unique way of being able to overlook the faults and the personality traits that are even annoying in their brother or sister, and they still enjoy each other's company. You can go and you know there are annoying things with your brother or sister that frustrate you, but you actually still like being around them. It's amazing how that seems to happen. It defies logic. You're also able to forgive your brother or sister in a way that is so much easier than being able to forgive somebody else as well. And so there is this unique bond between siblings as a general rule. And it's this type of love that we're told that we should be showing towards one another. See, we're not just to be brothers and sisters in Christ. We are actually meant to act and live like brothers and sisters as well. And although the bond that siblings can have often defies logic, if a local church can express this same type of love, well, then you can only put it down to one thing, and that is a miracle from God. That is a work of God amongst us. Because generally, when you get people from all different walks of life, with all different backgrounds and all different types of personalities, and you put them together regularly, well, then generally they don't get on too well. And so if a group of people can show that this type of love, just like siblings would show, that shows that God is at work amongst us. And the commandment that we have here is not just to show it, but actually make sure it continues. I'm sure we understand that sometimes it's easy to start showing love, but it's a lot harder to continue this type of love. You know, many marriages fall apart because the love doesn't continue. It's easy to start with love, but it's a lot harder to make it last. Many friendships fall apart because, yes, there's that friendship and bond, but it falls apart. Brothers and sisters, they grow up and they are so close when they are young, but as they grow up, that love still isn't there as adults, and yeah, their relationship is broken. And that is the case also with a lot of churches as well. The love does not continue. And that's what we're told here. Make sure this love continues. And the verb that is used here gives us some tips on how to make sure that happens. So we see here, let brotherly love, that Philadelphia love, and we have that verb there, continue. And that verb is in what we call the imperative active present. Normally you say it in a different way than that, but that's the order that I want to look at it. It's in the imperative active present tense. So it's in the imperative, first of all. That means it's a command. This type of love isn't something you can just take or leave. It's not a matter of, do I actually feel like doing this? No, this is a command from the Lord. You can't just sit there and think, well, I don't actually want to be friends with others. I couldn't be bothered doing that. I've got a lot of other things I'd like to be doing. No, God says, this is a command. This is what I want you to be doing. And you can't think that you can refuse to do this and still expect God to be happy with you. This is something he expects from each one of us because he knows that it is imperative for a church to do this for it to be the type of church that brings glory to him. So it's a command. Also, this is the scary one for most of us. It is in what we call the active. That is, we actually have to do something. All right? It requires action on our part. It's something that you and I actually have to do to others. I want you to note, for those who know their English and Greek, all right, it is not in the passive. If it was in the passive, what that meant is people do this action to you. And so what happens is you sit at church, you don't move from your seat, and you sit there and go, okay, I'm waiting for everyone to show this love to me. All right? If it was in the passive, that's what it is. I sit here and you make the effort to show love to me. And sadly, that's how people treat their local church. I sit here and you come show love to me. But it's not in the passive. It's in the active. That is, you are to show it to others instead. And so it's something that each individual has an active responsibility to do. And if you're in this church, you say this is your church, well then that means you are to be actively making an effort to be friendly to others. There are things that you should be doing. It's not actually even just a thought process. Yes, I am friends with everyone. I'm going to be friendly. You actually have to show it in your actions. You know, last 2 weeks ago, I looked at Proverbs, how we're to be, how to gain friends, how to stay friends, and how to lose friends. But one of the most classic verses in Proverbs that I didn't look at was Proverbs 18:24, where it says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." That is the key. If you want friends, well, then you've got to be friendly towards other people. Now, from what we see here in Hebrews, we don't have the liberty then to sit back and say, "Well, I don't want friends, so I don't have to show myself friendly." You can't have the liberty to do that because we're told here that we have to make friends, that we are to be friendly. This is imperative. It is a command. And so we have to be friendly towards each other, like it or not. Question is, how active are you at being friendly to others here? In order to make friends and to keep the friendship. I'm not talking about the little cliques of people where you find comfortable being friends with and it's easy to be friends with. I'm talking about the entire church. How are you actively showing kindness and being friendly towards the church? See, it requires actions. A phone call when maybe someone's sick. Show you actually do care. Having a meal together to get to know each other. A kind word, particularly when you know that someone may be doing things tough. Getting up out of your seat and having a simple conversation with someone to show that you are actually interested in them. A helping hand in a practical way when there is a need and you know of it. Fellowship, spending time with each other at fellowship lunch. Or maybe at a church picnic, or even, good idea, a church camp. That would be a good idea too. Spending time and having fellowship with each other. And these are just some of the ways where we can show and actively be showing our friendship and kindness toward one another. Now the key is not to sit there and think, well, no one does that to me. Because now you're thinking in the passive again. I'm sitting here and everyone should be doing that to me. All right? Don't sit like that. Think, well, how do I actually do that to others? That should be the key. A lot of people say, I just wish my church was more friendly. It's not a very friendly church. Generally, people that think like that aren't actually doing any friendliness themselves. You don't think about how everyone else should be friendly. You should be thinking about how should I be friendly towards others. Because if we don't, it won't be a very nice place to come to church to. You know, if you go to some churches, if you visit them, you'll notice that within 10, 15 minutes of the final hymn being sung, the whole place is empty. They've done their church and they're gone. They don't want to hang around and talk to one another. Because they're not friends. They've done their church, and now they're off. And you know, that's sad when that is the case. You know, I do praise the Lord that one of the most common comments I have from visitors is they're amazed at how many people hang around and talk to one another after the church service here. They're amazed at how long we hang around and talk to one another as well. It's not like a 5-minute hello, but people just seem to linger for a long time. I don't know, sometimes when I'm really hungry or cold, I'm thinking it's going a bit long, but I should be thankful for it. I think when there's enough friendliness being shown, I'll just turn the lights off, all right? It's time to go and show it somewhere else. But blessing is, it happens. It shows visitors that there is a love toward one another. Now, as the pastor, I know very well that we can improve in that. I know there isn't the friendliness as much as what even maybe some visitors think, and we need to grow in that, but praise God that it is there. And so I do believe that we can put ourselves in the same boat as the recipients of this gospel to the Hebrews, in that the love, this Philadelphia love, is present. But the key is, it is to continue as well. As we see here in the verb, it's an imperative, it's a command, it's also in the active, but it is also in what we call the present tense. And that is, it means that it is a continual action. Yes, it's an action, but it is continuous as well. It is not a once-off action. Well, I've done my kind deed, I said a load of them, I said a nice word, I don't have to worry about them ever again. All right? It's not a once-off action. It's an action that it continues over and over again. If we want brotherly love to be here, well, then it has to continue to be here. We need to make sure that our fellowship with one another continues. It doesn't stop. We need to make sure that the kindness and care and the love that we do show in a practical way continues as well. As the command shows, brotherly love can stop. And it's up to us to make sure it continues. Otherwise, regardless of how nice it may be here, regardless of the friendships that we may have here, we can be sure that it will disappear very quickly if it doesn't continue. If we don't continue to act the way that we should. It's like a marriage. You know, regardless of how much a married couple may be in love with each other on that day of marriage and the months to come, unless they are actively putting in the effort to keep their love and their friendship fresh, well, then that love will slowly dry up. And that marriage will feel boring and dry and loveless, and then the person will very easily be attracted to someone else or something else. And the same can happen within this local church or any local church. Despite the sweetness and the friendship that may be there, unless we continue in those actions, this place can become very loveless and very dry, and there will be no friendships, and it will not be a very nice place to be. And our building will be empty in 10 or 15 minutes after the last hymn. And fellowship lunches we'll call them off and no longer have them, because no one actually wants to come together to fellowship with one another. We won't bother having a church picnic. We won't bother having a church camp because no one actually wants to come. They're not friends. We're not friends. We don't want to spend time with each other. Sadly, there's a lot of churches like that. And so the verb certainly helps us in a lot of ways to know how we should be acting in this brotherly love. It's a commandment. You can't just take it or leave it. It's in the active. We actually have to do things, and it is a continuous action as well. And so that's the first commandment that the writer of Hebrews gives to these people. The second one has to do with hospitality. It says there in verse 2, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now, the next commandment does tie in very well with the first commandment, but I do think we should make sure that we don't take this verse out of context. There is no doubt that this verse is referring to more than having each other over for a meal. All right? we need to consider the cultural conditions and context of what is being said here. You see, in the early days, there weren't the motels and the hotels and the resorts and the bed and breakfasts that we have today. There were inns, there's no doubt, but they certainly were a lot more scarce than what they are today. And God's people were to show charity or mercy to the traveller who was passing through. That's what God wanted his people to do. That was a showing the love of God towards the stranger. In Deuteronomy, if you just like to turn over there for a moment, just to wake you up a little bit. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, this is what the Lord commands his people. There is no doubt that the Lord loved the stranger, the traveller, and he tells his people that they are to love them as well. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17, "For the Lord your God is God of gods, the Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward." Verse 18, "He doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and loveth the stranger in giving him food and raiment." And then he goes on to give a commandment to his people. Verse 19, "Love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." And so he's telling his people here that just as you were strangers in the land of Egypt and people took you in and cared for you, I want you to do the same to the strangers as well that come through your nation. They were to receive and lodge and entertain travelers. And if you go and look in the Old Testament, I could take you to not countless, but many, many places where there's someone comes into town and it's like they just receive them straight away and they give them somewhere to stay for the night and they feed them and clothe them and give them whatever they need. It was amazing how they looked after the traveller. Well, this is what God wanted his people to be doing. And the writer commands these believers to make sure they do this. This is something that God wants his people to be doing. As believers, they were to be doing that as well. And this is the context that we should be considering this statement here. Now, the writer gives as motivation for entertaining strangers the reminder that they may not know who is actually visiting them. It says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Now, there's two ways you can read this. The writer could be saying, for thereby some of you have entertained angels unaware, and so it actually had happened to some of the recipients. Or he could be referring back to Old Testament characters where they knew definitely that it had taken place. We know Abraham, we know Lot. Had angels come, they thought they were just visitors, but then they entertained these strangers and it later found out to be angels. And so the writer could be referring simply back to what was already discovered in the writings of the Old Testament. And not saying that they themselves had actually done this. And I'm not exactly sure how we should read this. But I guess the question is asked, does it still happen today? Do we have visitors come here that are angels? Do we entertain angels unaware? And the truth is, I don't really know. From Scripture, I don't think it's a real regular occurrence. There's not a lot of instances where it happened, even in the Old Testament, where we see things happen. So I don't really know, but there's one thing I am very sure of, and that is if you have me over for a meal, you're definitely not getting an angel, all right? That's all I can tell you. I think you've already worked that one out already, all right? So if you're entertaining me, you're not getting an angel. And I can tell you on the basis of what I know, if you have anyone from my family, you're not getting an angel, all right? Other than that, I can't help you. But one thing we do see is, despite this being a cultural thing, We do know that it is something that we should be doing towards each other as well. You know, simply in 1 Peter 4:9 it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. This is something that we are as brethren to be showing towards one another. And it obviously makes sense that if we are to show hospitality to the stranger, someone that we don't know, well then it goes without saying that it should be easy and necessary to show this to brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. We also know that when we do these things to fellow brethren, we are doing it to Christ himself. Over in Matthew, when the Lord Jesus is speaking about the great day of judgment and sorting of people, it says in Matthew 25, he says, "For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we do all these things?" And Jesus replied, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." When we do things for the brethren of Christ, we do it to him. And for me, the motivation to show hospitality to each other here and also to others that I may not know personally or that I come across with isn't that I might be entertaining an angel. That's not the motivation. Now, the motivation is that I can show my love and appreciation to my Lord by doing it unto his brethren. I may not have Christ come physically as a guest to my house, but I can have his brethren. I know that he takes that as doing it unto him. And that should motivate all of us to show hospitality to each other here and to others. You know, Jesus, when he was sending out his disciples, he said unto them, it said, "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." It's good to remember that when we show kindness towards each other, well, then one of God's children, then we are actually doing it to him personally. He takes that personally. And that means that when someone comes within our midst, we should see that as a way of caring for Christ himself. We should be treating each other within the church as we would treat Christ himself. As Jesus coming to this church, as Jesus needing friendship and fellowship, as Jesus having special needs of some sort, the Lord takes kindness shown to his brethren personally. As he said, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." I think that's good to take note of. That yes, there should be hospitality and friendship. Now, don't sit there and think, "Oh, no one ever asked me over for a meal." That's passive, remember? That's love in the passive. No, sit there and think, "Well, how often do I ask people to come and spend time with me? How often do I show hospitality to others here?" That's the question you should be asking. But then thirdly, we see that we also should show sympathy towards one another. It says there in verse 3, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." Let me explain why I believe he said this. I think it's natural. Maybe it's just our natural sinful self. But we have a tendency to forget things, don't we? Particularly others. You know, isn't it true that when something terrible happens to somebody, we are shocked, we are touched, we are so touched generally that we naturally do certain things to try and help them. That's how most people respond. You don't have to be a Christian to do that. And we do what we feel we need to do to help that person because we're so touched with their plight. But isn't it true that as weeks or months go by, even though that person may be suffering in the same way, because it's been a while now, we aren't as touched. And because we aren't as touched, we aren't as motivated to act in those very same ways still. Isn't that how we often act? Seems as though out of sight and out of our mind. We don't see the sorrow or the hardship or what's happening as it's not as obvious to us, and so we don't seem as touched, and so we don't continue to act the way that we should. You know, a wonderful example is this. I'm sure all of us were touched and horrified when we learn of the tragedies in the bushfires in Victoria a few years ago. The whole country was touched. And people gave in ways that they had never given before. And I'm sure all of us were touched and motivated to act in certain ways. Now, we've had that many tragedies since then. Other things have come into our sight. Other things have happened. Or we've gone about our everyday life. That isn't it true that we don't really are touched, we're not really touched with the same sorrow and motivated to help those people as we were back then. But the reality is, for many of them, they are still suffering at this time. But that is the nature of us. You see, we have to get it back into everyday life and to be doing things, and so we can so easily forget those ones who are still suffering. And the first century Christian Jew, for many of them, they endured persecution in many forms. Many of them were taken and put into prison simply for being a Christian. Others had all their longings taken away and they were abused and misused in terrible ways. Many of them suffered and were still suffering. And that's why the writer says, "Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." He's saying just because some have been put in prison, and yes, they may not be in your mind as much because you don't see them, don't forget them. The way that Philadelphia love motivated you to be touching and help them, continue to do that. Pray for them. Provide for them. Encourage them. Visit them. Don't go about your everyday life and forget about them. And I don't think any person has changed since way back then. And that is the encouragement that we should have as a local church. We can fall into the same trap. When someone amongst us suffers in some way, we are generally touched and we are motivated to help and care and provide and pray and visit and do whatever that person needs going through their trial. But so often we can go back to our everyday life and the needs don't seem as obvious, and so we stop showing that love and caring for that person, despite the fact needs are just as real as they were back then. And we forget them. And we do the opposite. We don't remember when the commandment is to remember them. We need to continue to pray for those with needs, continue to help them in ways, in practical ways that are needed, continue to encourage, be there for them, show them that love does still exist. And, you know, I don't think Dorothy will mind me saying that she was overwhelmed with the love and the care and the practical help that her and her family enjoyed in their time of hardship. And that's Philadelphia love, as well as agape. Let's make sure we remember Dorothy and the family, and others amongst us with needs. Let's make sure we don't forget, but continue to show that love that is needed. And so these are three very practical imperatives. Let love continue. Let's show hospitality toward one another. And let's remember those that are still suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these things. Lord, some of us need some more than others. But Lord, I pray that we would all take it as from the very voice of our Saviour who loves us and wants us to live and act as He Himself acts toward us. And Lord, I pray that as a church we will grow in that Philadelphia love. Pray that each one will take that upon themselves to show that love as they ought to. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.